If you would, please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'd like to speak with you tonight about two mountains. Exodus chapter 19. At this point in the narrative, the account of God's people, we find that God has done much good for them. He has, with a mighty arm, delivered them from bondage, and He has brought them safely through the waters of the Red Sea and into the entry to the wilderness. And His intention is not for them to remain in the wilderness. It is not for them to wander. It is for them to go from bondage to the promised land. But before He can get them into the land, which would be a fulfillment of one of the promises to Abraham, God knows that He has planned to make them a nation. You see, previously they have been simply a large family. And they are somewhat tribal in that they are headed by various fathers within the family. But they are still a people without a law and without a collective name. And so God is in the process of helping to fulfill that promise of making them a nation. And in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, God says to His people, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then, of course, He is speaking to Moses at this time, and He said, "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And, of course, when we read those words, we see how familiar they are to us as we have been thinking about our memory verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You see, God has intended for these people to be a set-apart people, for them to have a special relationship with Him. But I want us to think about the fact that they are, in fact, at Mount Sinai. Now, that is the first mountain we want to consider. We're not going to read the entire text of Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. But what I want us to think about for a little while with regards to Mount Sinai is that even though these people were not allowed to get too close to the mountain, they were still filled with fear and with awe of Holy God. And we can understand that when we think about what took place in this account. In Exodus chapter 19, we begin to see that the people were camped at the foot of that mount. These people wake up that day, not to a pleasant morning without any bad weather. You think about camping. You think about the problems that come when you see storm clouds. Well, these people awoke that day to hear thunderings and to see flashes of lightning. And of course, they aren't just simply camping to vacation. They are a people dispossessed of a land. And they are heading towards a promised land. They are heading home. But here they are, living in their tents. And they come out that morning and they are greeted by thunderings and lightnings. A cloud descends upon the mountain. From within that cloud, there is great activity. There is the declaration of a trumpet which blew. And we're not told whether that trumpet was one that Moses had blown by one of the priests or one of the tribe, but perhaps it was in fact a trumpet being blown by God. We don't know. We just simply know a trumpet was blown. And the smoky cloud ascended into the air. And that whole mountain that was before them trembled greatly. You think about that. That would be frightening. That would get our attention. We would not be able to do anything else. We would not allow our minds to be distracted by anything else about daily life, because here it is, we're in the presence of God. And our attention is on Him. And there He is, in this embodiment of a cloud, descended upon a mount that is before us. Smoky, thundering, lightning. Trumpets being blown, and that trumpet sound increases until it is at a deafening volume. And the Lord speaks to Moses. Moses, who was allowed up to that mount. And the Lord spoke to him like thunder. And what God says first is, you make a boundary. You make something to keep the people back from this mountain. I don't want them to die. I don't want them to perish because they trespass. You see, this mountain is consecrated to the Lord. And it was upon that mountain that the Lord, through Moses, gave what we know now as the Ten Commandments. The fundamental part of that covenant law which was made with Israel. Now that, brethren, that was a long, long time ago. Nothing like it has happened since. And certainly nothing like that has happened in our lifetime. Now I'm not saying that God has not manifest Himself in miraculous ways. He has. When Solomon dedicated the temple, God filled that temple with smoke and with light. At various times, He descended as fire. Sometimes He came as an angel. And certainly we know that He came as man among men, His Son Jesus Christ. But nothing like this that's recorded in Exodus chapter 19 has happened in our lifetime. Now we can go visit Mount Sinai if we so choose today, but the Lord's presence is not there as it was that day. It was powerful and it was vivid. There was no escaping the fact that they were in the presence of greatness. But then we think about Mountain 2, the second mountain, Mount Zion. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 12 if you'd like to read it in your own Bible. We'll have it on the screen here in just a moment. And here's what we'll read in just a moment. But before you read that text, think about this. We don't have to travel physically to a geographic location upon this globe to visit this mountain. When Becky and I lived in West Virginia, we were able to go to various mountains and able to see those mountains for ourselves with our physical eyes. But with this mountain, what we're talking about in the Hebrews text and what God is talking to us about as Christians, we don't have to travel to West Virginia. We don't have to travel to Israel, to the promised land, to Canaan. Now, some would scoff at us for saying that. How can you go somewhere or not go somewhere and see something that's not visible? Well, through the eye of faith. Through the eye of faith, we learn. And we can confidently know, and we through faith and in spirit can even visit this mountain. And the mountain I'm talking about, of course, is Mount Zion. The last part of Hebrews chapter 12 draws a contrast between physical Mount Sinai and spiritual Mount Zion. And the Holy Spirit wants to get across to us that we have come to the more magnificent, that we have come to the more significant mount. And as impressive as it would have been to be at Mount Sinai on that day when God thundered and lightning, Mount Zion is far, far greater. Let's read the text, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. He says, "But you," and again, this is in contrast to those who were at Sinai, "but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." For a little while, let's think together about Mount Zion. I want you to think about the fact that we can climb the mountain. And I don't mean physically. I'm not talking about having to take up, lace our boots, and actually physically walk up a mountain. I'm talking about we can approach the mountain, and we can go upon this mount. That's not the way it was in the days of Moses and Mount Sinai. Moses was allowed up all the way. Joshua was allowed up part of the way. But no one else was allowed to touch that mount. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 21. Notice what the Lord tells Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through and to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." The Lord knew that His greatness and their unworthiness at this point are not compatible. If they were allowed to come up, they would die. So you think about that contrast. The contrast between that mountain and the spiritual mountain of God today is great. Think about Mount Sinai. Wouldn't that have been overwhelming to your senses to be there and to observe it all? To take it in as someone who is living there in the wilderness, having just come out of bondage, having seen the mighty hand of God act against all of the gods of Israel, all of the gods of Egypt, and to have acted against nature and against Pharaoh and against Pharaoh's army. And here it is that you're standing there and you see God having descended upon the mount in this manifestation. It would have been overwhelming to our physical senses. And it was for them then. And you think about how it is that so many people today, they think they want to experience the physical, overwhelming presence of God. If only God would be present here physically, I don't think we could handle it. Not in this body. We would be terrified. They were. What makes us think we would be any different? You remember God, He is holy. He is the embodiment of glory. He is righteousness. And while He was upon that mount, apart from Moses and Joshua, He was inapproachable by all the rest. And that would mean we, if we were in that company, would not be able to approach that mount. But you contrast that with what we see in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You see, the New Testament, it challenges us, but it also encourages us to draw near to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Here, the Hebrews writer, by inspiration, says to those who are in Christ, "Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, notice how he qualified our attendance there at the throne. He said, "Let us, therefore, come boldly." Apart from a relationship in Christ, we could not come boldly. What a great contrast that is between the old Mount Sinai and the new Mount Zion. Where they were told to stay back behind the barrier, the Hebrews writer says, "Come boldly to the throne of God." Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to find help in time of need. I would venture to say that we all have our times of need, don't we? We might very well be going through one of those times in which we have great need. It may be that we are feeling taxed beyond previous times, previous circumstances in which we feel this is the greatest need I have. Well, guess what? As children of God, we can come boldly to that throne and seek His help and His mercy because we have need and because He desires this from and for us. The same text, Hebrews chapter 10. Go there, please, with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, Again, you think about the Hebrews text as it often, if not really always throughout its text, compares and contrasts the lesser to the greater, the old with the new, that which is a shadow and that which is now in reality. Here he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." Christ has made all of this possible because he shed his blood for us. That wasn't done under the old law. Even at its best, even at its greatest time of sacrifice, the old law shed the blood of bulls and of goats. And what does the Hebrews writer say? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But we know the blood of Christ does take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats, it was limited. Just like the people were limited. Stay back. Don't touch it. Don't come up to it lest you perish. Now here we're being told, come. Approach. Boldly enter the throne of grace. You think about what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is the same God, but he has expanded that relationship and the opportunity and the privilege that we have today that those people back then did not have, did not enjoy. You think about that. We can draw near to God and he will draw nearer to us. Now that is not to say that the children of Israel could not have a spiritual relationship with God. We saw in Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6 that he desired that relationship and that he made that relationship possible, but it was not the same because the blood of Christ had not been shed yet. Again, the best they could do once the law was in place was the blood of bulls and goats. But again, you stay back from that mountain while we are encouraged to come closer, to draw near. And the new covenant in Christ encourages us to climb that mount. Now, of course, the Lord's mountain today, Zion, again, it's not a literal mountain. You can go to Jerusalem, and there is a Mount Zion there physically. But that's not what he's asking us to do. The Holy Spirit is telling us about something altogether different. You think about the fact that we can come to the spiritual Mount Zion. The Holy Spirit tells us that we have come. Now, the psalmist, he has spoken of Mount Zion when he wrote about the coming Messiah as king. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's where Christ resides. Well, now, the prophets, later than the psalmist, they said Christ would not sit upon the earthly throne of David, but that he would sit upon the spiritual throne of David. And so whatever he's talking about here with regards to the king sitting upon the holy hill of Zion, he's not talking about the physical geographical location in Jerusalem. The Hebrews writer has told us that this imagery, this reality is in spirit and is far greater than anything else. After all, we know from what Peter has revealed to us in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven. What was it that Stephen said when he was being stoned to death? He said, "Behold, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand." What a privilege that was for that godly man who was giving his life very much like his master did, to be able to see Jesus standing at the right hand. And you know, Jesus, he never left anyone to be confused about where his kingdom was. Look at John chapter 18. And this is not an isolated incident. John chapter 18, verse 36. On more than one occasion, Jesus spoke about his kingdom, and he wanted his people, and he wants all of mankind to know his kingdom. It's not going to be of this earth. In fact, notice that's pretty much exactly what he says. In John 18, verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And so, when we think about who we are in the kingdom of God, and we think about Jesus who is in heaven upon the throne of God, and we are told, and we do in fact wait with anticipation for our King's return so that we might join Him in the air and be handed over to the Father when this life is over and when the judgment is come. In fact, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and verse 25. This is what we greatly anticipate. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, "Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet." And you see, what Paul is saying by inspiration is He is reigning. Confirming what Peter said, confirming what the prophets spoke of, and providing us with that hope. That ought to prompt something in us. A great and deep dedication to God in our daily life. A great and deep desire to serve Him and to serve His people, not only in this place, but from day to day to day to day. That should cause us to recognize that our citizenship is not of this earth, but is in heaven. And that while we certainly participate in this earth and the life we live upon this earth, our greatest priority is for heaven and for seeking to help our family, our friends, our brethren, our community go to heaven. Because we recognize and we appreciate that our God has allowed us to come and approach Mount Zion. And we desire for all to come. We don't desire to keep people at arm's length and say, "Stay away." Because you know what? If they stay away from Mount Zion, and they stay away from the Lord who reigns upon Mount Zion, then they perish. You see how it's opposite of what was going on in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20? When they approached the mount, they would perish. But we are called upon to approach the mount so that we don't perish. And so the Holy Spirit, He tells us these things, encouraging us, prompting in us a spiritual relationship with our King in His kingdom. And that's a very real and present reality. And that ought to cause us to put aside the things that are of lesser importance and commit ourselves fully to the greatest. I do plan to talk further about the text in Hebrews. I want to talk more about the characteristics and the features of our Lord and of His kingdom. But for now, let's consider this point. The Israelites, they trembled at Mount Sinai. They were afraid, and rightly so. But now we've come to this new mountain, spiritual Zion. We should enjoy and experience the glories there, both in this life, but especially in the life that is to come. Have you accepted His invitation to be one with Him? To be united with Him? Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verse 3 and verse 4, these very familiar words to us all. But let it be that they would one day prick the heart of the one who has not obeyed, and be a reminder to those who of us who have. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in that newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. And death doesn't have to have dominion over you either. If you're here tonight and your life is not right, you need to obey the gospel while you can. And we encourage you to do so now, while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.